Good to be back tonight. Good that everyone who has come to study God's Word to be encouraged, because that's what we're here for, to encourage one another to learn more about what thus saith the Lord. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about Noah. Noah and his life. There's a lot to be said about this man of God. And when we consider Noah, his very name means comfort. Comfort. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying that this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hand because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. His name means comfort, ease, to console. That's exactly what he was going to be doing. He was going to be consoling the land, and he was going to be doing some things that was going to be powerful. Noah was going to be from the seed of Seth, or the lineage of Seth, came from a righteous lineage. When we consider this great man of God, in Genesis 6 and verse number 8, the Bible teaches us that Noah found grace in the sight of God. Now, when we consider that, we consider grace. Let me give you a couple of things to think about real quick. In Genesis chapter 6, if you will, turn your Bibles there. And notice what the Bible here has to say as it relates to Noah finding grace. You think about grace, you think about unmerited favor. Think about unmerited favor. Well, he found grace, number one, in the eyes of God, or in the sight of God, in the presence of God. In order for one to obtain grace with God, they have to, number one, be in his presence. But number two, we see in verse number 9 that Noah was a just man. He was a just man, which means that he was separate from sin. He was a separate individual from evil. The Bible teaches us that he walked perfectly, or he was perfect in his generation, meaning that he was blameless, he had integrity, he lived an upright life with God. But also, the Bible says that Noah walked with God. Now, three things that we see, and this particular theme as it relates to grace is seen also in the book of Exodus chapter 33, and we'll turn there in a few minutes. But notice, we see that he found grace in the eyes of God, meaning he was in his presence. He was a separate one. He was a just man, but he also walked with God, meaning that God knew him. God knew him. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 33 real quick. We see the same pattern in the book of Exodus 33. Exodus 33 with the children of Israel. And remember, it was Moses at this particular time. And notice what he says in verse number 12. Verse 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through verse number 17 real quick. And so we just want to see this theme of grace in the Old Testament. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight." Now that's important. You know you by name, you find grace in my sight. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight," this is Moses speaking, "show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight." Three times already we see the term or phrase, find or found grace. Verse number 14, "And he said, my presence will go with you." Hold on, that's what we saw with Noah. My presence will go with you. But also notice what he says, "and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us?" So we already see that in order for individuals to know, especially during these particular times, that if they have found grace in the sight of God, they must have been in his presence. They must know that God is going with them. Now notice what he goes on to say. "So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Noah was one that was separate from the world in which he lived in. Verse 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken.
For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Friends, when we consider even the New Testament, and we're not going to get into that on tonight, but we know that if an individual is going to be in the grace of God, they have to be in Christ. But when we consider Noah, Noah found grace in the sight of God. He was in the presence of God. He was a separate one, and God knew him by name. It's the same today. When we think about Noah and we think about his existence, it is validated by God through Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and also verse number 20, it's interesting that God told Ezekiel to tell these individuals that if anybody is going to be delivered, it's going to be delivered by their own righteousness. Well, Noah was going to be one that if he was going to be delivered, if anybody was going to be delivered, they were not going to deliver their own sons in this particular realm. They had to deliver them by their own righteousness. Noah was going to be one that would deliver himself. Those people were not going to even deliver their own selves. Here we see that Noah's existence is validated in the book of Ezekiel. But also Noah's existence is validated by Jesus. Jesus talks about Noah in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 37 and 38. As a matter of fact, he calls it the days of Noah. You know, some who try to argue that the universal flood was not true, if you believe that Jesus Christ was a real figure, then you would have to believe that Noah was, because Jesus validates Noah. He validates Noah. But also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54 and verse number 9, here we find that God is talking about the waters of Noah. In three different portions of the Bible, we find Noah being validated, which means that we can validate Noah being a real figure. I found it interesting that Noah was one that lived in the antediluvian and the post-diluvian period. He was the one, he lived before the flood and after the flood. He saw the world at its worst point, and then he saw the world at its best point. Yeah, I found that very interesting. He saw the world when it was filled with violence. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 13. In Genesis 6 and verse number 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all the flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them." Can you imagine living at this particular time, Evelyn, seeing all of the violence? The things that we see today, Noah probably saw that 10 times, 100 times more. He saw the violence that was upon the face of the earth. He saw the thought processes of mankind being experienced, being acted out in their lives. And here we understand that Noah was a godly man. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 9, verses 7 through 13, we find Noah and his family entering into the ark. And we find Noah and his family coming out of the ark in Genesis 8 and verse number 18. Now, here's why I bring this point up. He saw sin at its height. God told him violence filled the whole earth. He saw this. He preached to these type of people. He enters into the ark. And can you imagine what he saw? And then when he came out of the ark, can you imagine what he didn't see? I thought about that as a preacher. Can you imagine seeing sin in the lives of people? And then the next thing you know, you find them no more. Can you imagine someone dying in their sins? In Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 9, here the Bible demonstrates that this was a universal flood. You know, there are some that believe that it was not a universal flood, that it was just a portion of the earth that was under the water. No, the Bible here teaches us that it was a universal flood. Notice what the Bible here says in Genesis 8 and verse number 9. This is good for our young people, because maybe they're being taught in school that it wasn't a universal flood. It was just isolated to a certain particular place upon the earth. But the Bible is right. In Genesis 8 and verse number 9, "But the dove had found no resting place for the sole of her feet. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth." You see that, friends? The whole earth was flooded by water. Well, let's look at some things concerning Noah's character. What type of man was he?
When we consider this great man, Genesis 6 and verse 22, he was obedient. He was obedient. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now I want to make this quick little point. Noah did not do 99.9% of what God told him. Noah, he did exactly what God said to the specifications of the ark. As he was building his ark and living his life and preaching the righteousness of God, he did all according to what God said. But how? Notice Hebrews 11. Go to the New Testament. And notice Hebrews 11. Let's learn something about this great man Noah and be reminded of this great man Noah. In Hebrews 11, of course, we know this as the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's no secret. There's nothing new about that. But it is so rich because when we consider Noah operating by faith, this means that God gave Noah instruction. And the very fact that Noah did all that God said, this means that the instructions that Noah got from God, Noah took those instructions seriously. He listened intently. He operated precisely. Question. Should we not do that too? Should we not operate precisely? There is so much in these three words, by faith, Noah. Friends, we operate by faith today. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I have in my notes here is that Noah listened with the view of the not yet. What do we mean by that? God told Noah exactly how to build the ark. God told Noah exactly what was going to take place as it relates to the destruction of the world. And he operated in that particular vein. He was a preacher of righteousness. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find something else about this great man of God, his character. And I believe we can learn something from his character right here. Verse number 4, it talks about the angels that sin. And then in verse number 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. Saved Noah, one of the eight, a preacher of righteousness. The very fact that God saved Noah, Brother Royce tells us that Noah was one that was worthy of saving. We will ponder that question. We have to ask ourselves, am I worthy of saving? I know some will say, no, I'm not worthy of saving. If you're righteous, you are. If you're following the commandments of God, you are. Because God is going to save those who are righteous. He's going to save those who have been covered by the blood of Christ, who are obedient to his will. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 20. In 1 Peter 3 and verse number 20, we notice that this man of God was a multitasker. He was a multitasker. Notice what the Bible here says in verse number 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Now, notice, we see something about the character of Noah. Number one, he was preparing an ark with the view of God was waiting for him. Now, you know, sometimes as people, when people are watching us work, sometimes it makes us nervous. We tend to stumble over our words, or we can't focus because, well, someone's watching over us. Well, Noah knew that God was watching him and waiting for him to build this ark, because when the ark was completed, God was going to bring the flood. Yet, we see a lot about the character of Noah as he is building this ark. He's preaching the word. He's living the life. And he keeps his poise, if you will. He's building this ark. He's preparing this ark. But not only was he preparing this ark, he was preparing his family. He was preparing the world. He was able to save his household again. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. Go back to that verse real quick. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 7, we said, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Notice the idea here. Moved. The idea here is that he was aware of how he was building. He took notice of how he was building. He wasn't building haphazardly. He wasn't cutting corners as he was building the ark. When God told him to put pitch somewhere, he put pitch there. Why? Because that's where God told him to put it. Gave him the right specs. Told him to use the right equipment or the right material, if you will. Here, he moved with godly reverence, fear. Prepared an ark, here it is, for the saving of his house. So not only was he building this ark, and as he was building it according to the specifications that God gave, but he did this for his household, which meant that he had to live that example in front of his house. He had to teach them what God was saying, and his house believed what he said. Friends, I thought about that, and I said, you know, it's possible. As we're building our spiritual houses, that we don't have to lose our families. As leaders in the Lord's church, we don't have to lose our families because we're building spiritual things. As a matter of fact, we ought to be able to do all of it. But not just leaders, Christians. God waited on Noah. Can you imagine Noah as he's building this ark? He's taking his time. He's doing it right. Yet he's preaching the righteousness of God at the same time. And as he's preaching and building, God is waiting. You know, you think about we're building our spiritual lives. We have a Lord that's preparing a place for us. We don't know when he's going to come back, but we do know that he is coming back. So God waited on Noah to build. Could it be that Noah took as long as he did because of Hebrews 11 verse number 7? He moved with the presence, the reverence as he was building the ark. He wanted to make sure that everything was straight, no mistake on the ark. Why? Because God told him what to build and how to build it. You know, it is all right to measure twice and cut once. It's all right to do that. It's all right as Christians to make sure that before I make a spiritual step, this is where God has told me to go. Why? Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Unfortunately, we have too many who are not walking precisely. Ephesians chapter 5, we ought to walk the straight and narrow way. We ought to walk the tightrope. We ought to be like an acrobat, making sure that as we're walking according to the will of God. But Brother Barnum, we're going to make some mistakes. If I'm going to make a mistake, I ought to make a mistake trying to be precise. Not make a mistake being negligent and not really caring where I walk. But then there was life after the flood. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 8. Look at that real quick. In Genesis chapter 8, the flood has just taken place and now it's time to come out of the ark. One thing I love about God, God never forgets anything. God remembered Noah, Genesis 8 and verse number 1, and every living thing and all of the animals that were with him in the ark. And when we consider God's remembrance, and we consider what Noah did as relates to his exit out of the ark, in Genesis 8 and verse number 20, we learn something about Noah. We learn something grand about this man of God. Bible teaches us that Noah built an ark to the Lord. I'm sorry, an altar to the Lord. Sorry about that. And took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. I thought about this. Deliverance from sin necessitates a natural response called sacrifice.
You know, the very fact that we as Christians have been delivered from sin, we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, a natural response ought to be sacrifice. I give my life. My life belongs to you. It's not about me. And this is why when we come and we offer spiritual sacrifices unto God, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5 on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse number 7, it is a sacrifice that we are designed to give with all of our hearts because we've been delivered. And just as God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and just as he delivered Noah and his family and everything that was on the ark on that particular day, here Noah's first response is build an altar. I want to sacrifice. I want to sacrifice. I want God to be acknowledged. So he was acknowledged. And that's why we come together on the first day of the week, because we acknowledge God. We want to remember the Lord's death till he comes. And make no mistake about it, friends, he's coming back. God is going to send his son back. Look at Genesis 9, verse 1. In Genesis 9, and verse number 1, I love this verse here. This verse is so powerful. It reminds me of Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. God blessed them. Here, so God blessed Noah. Young people, you do God's will, God will bless you. Doesn't mean everything goes right all the time, but it goes according to his will. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, the same language in Genesis 1:26-28. And it seems as if things have changed. There are new guidelines, new standards, if you will, that's placed upon Noah and the world of this particular time. In verse number 2, we see animals and humans, the animal and human relationship changing here. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Before, this was not the case, Brother Don. They didn't eat meat. They ate the herbs of the field. Things have changed now. The standard has changed. The guidelines have changed. This suggests, at least it implies from what I'm gathering, is that before this, there was no fear between animals and the humans. But now there's fear. See, we see something. Now they're able to eat meat. Now I thought about this, Brother Dennis. I thought about before the flood. You have Noah and he's looking at an animal and he's not looking at the animal in a way that that looks good, especially over fire. But now he can eat meat. We see a chicken running around and it's like, man, well, that's going to be a good two-piece next week. But just think about that. But before, they didn't think that way. You're eating the herbs. You're eating the things that come forth from the ground, which makes sense. But now things have changed. You can eat meat now. Seems like some type of death penalty has been instated. Verses 5 through 7. Things have changed now. But notice verses 8 through 17. 8 through 17 is probably one of my favorite points because, remember, everything was destructive. Sin just tore up the earth. Evil was on the minds of men continually. And now God had cleaned off sin, if you will. Now, let me make this quick point. Even though God cleaned off sin, if you will, the flood didn't take care of the sin problem. The sin problem was only going to be taken care of at the cross. You're just cleaning it off. But when God destroyed the earth with water, it wasn't in his mind that this was going to take care of sin. The cross was going to take care of sin. So God had to hurry up and get past this so he could hurry up and get to the cross. But he had to wipe this off because sin was just running rampant. But I love Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, because we see something about God. We see something in his nature, and we see something about Noah. We see something in his nature. We see covenant. We see an agreement. One thing we ought to appreciate about God, that God is willing to make a covenant with us, an agreement. And one thing about God, God always keeps his side of the agreement. It's man that messes up his side of the agreement. But here, notice, then God spoke to Noah, verse 8, and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood." Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Guess what? God has kept his word thus far. We can trust God. And friends, we ought to continue to trust God. And notice what he says in verse number 12. "And God said," this is the token, one version says. The New King James Version says, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. What will you do, God?" "I set my bow in the cloud." We still see that bow today when there's a rain. You see the bow coming out of the sky. God is kept his covenant, keeps his word. Friends, do you realize because of Noah's obedience, we get to enjoy something that he told Noah? Noah saw the rainbow. We see rainbows. That covenant that God made, that agreement that God made, which teaches us that when God makes a covenant, he will keep that covenant. And we can trust that covenant. But we got to do our part to keep our side of the covenant. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 14. "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Friends, did you see that? God is a God of covenant. And every time that we see a rainbow, we ought to thank God for faithful men like Noah. Men who had the ability to listen with the intent of doing exactly what God said. And for God to say that this man did all according to my will suggests to us that we can do the same. We can do God's will. Yet, Genesis chapter 9, 28 and 29, we find Noah dying. He lived a good life. 950 years, that's a good life, a long life. I'm not sure if I really want to live that long. I'm pretty sure you don't either. But you know, if we're going to be faithful to God, it doesn't matter how long we're going to be here. We're going to keep serving God until it's time for us to leave. For 350 years after the flood, we find Noah being faithful to God. And I thought about this as I close. Noah saw the people at the height of sin. Noah saw the work of God as he gets these specs and these plans and the material, and he builds this ark and he preaches the righteousness of God. Noah comes off of the ark, he and his family and all of the animals, and he sees nothing on the earth Noah sees his family as they're being fruitful and multiplying, and he sees that the earth is being replenished. 350 years after the flood, we find Noah dying after he had seen all of these things. Can you imagine seeing everything that Noah saw? Oftentimes, I like to talk to older members in the church and out of the church. And I ask them this question: do you remember America when you was younger? Oh, yeah. And it depends on where they grew up and the demographics that they grew up in. They remember. And then they see America today, and some of them, they begin to frown. They begin to become sad because, it's not the America that they once knew. It's not the church that they once knew. Well, they might not ever see what Noah saw. They might not ever see the Lord's church or America bounce back from certain things, but they live faithful, especially as Christians. If they live faithful, they'll see glory. They'll see exactly what God wants them to see. That's eternal life. Friends, Noah was a great man of God. And we need to learn about these characters and do inductive studies of everything that took place in their lives. I didn't cover one thing on purpose. There was a sad side to Noah's life. After they came off the ark, and Noah was a vine dresser, and he had gotten drunk, and his son Ham viewed his nakedness. I can only imagine Noah and how he saw his son after that. Things changed between his relationship between him and Ham after that. You know, sometimes even the best have situations that are out of their control. Well, when we consider Noah being a man of faith, we ought to be people of faith and continue to strive and be godly people as we live this life to the best of our ability. Noah was a great man. He's in the Hebrew Hall of Fame. And guess what? If we live faithful, we'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. Consider having faith like Noah. By faith, Noah. Could it be by faith you put your name in the blank? You did what God said. You can hear those words. If you want to obey the gospel, you want to study the word of God, you want to be saved, you got to hear the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, turn away from sin, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will save you, and you'll be on the road to heaven. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't had that faith. You haven't been doing everything that God has commanded. Friends, we can. It just requires us walking with precision. And when we make a mistake, we just make it right. Because that's what we do. We make things right. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.